Our God is with you.
With you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and his journey brought him to a Samaritan town named Shechem, near the plot of land which Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This was the site of Jacob's well. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down at the well. The hour was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone off to the town to buy provisions. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. How can you ask me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink?" Recall that Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus replied, "If only you recognized God's gift and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," she challenged him, "you don't have a bucket, and this well is deep. Where do you expect to get this flowing water? Surely you don't pretend to be greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it with his sons and his flocks." Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty. No, the water I give shall become a fountain within, leaping up to provide eternal life." The woman said to him, "Give me this water, sir, so that I won't grow weary and thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people claim that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship God." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand, while we understand what we worship. After all, salvation is from the Jews. Yet an hour is coming, and is already here, when authentic worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. Indeed, it is just such worshipers that God seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know there is a Messiah coming," the term means anointed. "When this one comes, this one will tell us everything." Jesus replied, "I who speak to you am he." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him on the strength of the woman's word of testimony. The result was that when these Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them a while. So he stayed there 2 days, and through his own spoken word, many more came to faith. As they told the woman, "No longer does our faith depend on your story. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world." The good news. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, you just heard the shortened version of that gospel. Aren't you glad I didn't do the long version? Ah, water. Ah, clear, cool, refreshing. invigorating water. I love it. Cradle Catholics, such as I, grew up thinking that water had to be blessed by a priest in order to become holy water. It was the kind that you dip your fingers in upon entering a church, then you use those wet fingers to make the sign of the cross. But the truth is, all water is holy. One cannot name a gift of creation that is more essential to us, because life on this planet is not possible without it. Theologian Matthew Fox says that the best biblical synonym for holiness is hospitality. And he teaches that divine hospitality, holiness, is about generously providing us with all we need, including water, in order to live fully. It's what he called cosmic hospitality, the kind with which the whole created order blesses us. Hospitality on a non-cosmic level is practiced when we welcome someone and immediately set about making the guest feel comfortable and valued. We offer the visitor food and drink and a cozy, clean, warm spot to sit and relax. None of that can be done without the holiness of water, something we could easily take for granted. My dear husband, a brilliant horticulturist, is obsessed with rain. If a week goes by in the summer without it, he worries. He feels for his plants. If they're parched, so is he. They're like his children. So on a typical evening, I see my mystic out there among his flowers, hosing them down. He wants them to be properly drenched. He'll come back inside and announce, "My plants are happy." That's his way to participate in cosmic hospitality, holy water. You can cook with water, play in it, grow things with it, use it for cleaning. What a wonderful divine gift. Scientists say that something like 60% of the human body is water. Can you imagine? I say all that about this amazing blend of hydrogen and oxygen because without pondering its holy usefulness, its role in life itself, without appreciating it as living water, one could easily miss something inspiring in today's readings. Living is a synonym for moving or flowing. Water is a manifestation of the divine spirit. To truly know the work of the spirit is to know that it is anything but stagnant. It moves and flows and it changes hearts. Our psalm response today warns us not to harden our hearts if today you hear God's voice. Our Old Testament story is set in a place called Massa and Meribah, translated as testing and quarreling. I like to call it griping and complaining. There the Israelites had hardened their hearts. They were miserable, and they were blaming it all on Moses. Water was scarce, and the people feared that they would die along with their children and their cattle. They were regretting leaving their slavery in Egypt, where at least they could count on not starving and or dehydrating. "Why did you bring us out here in the desert, Moses? Just look at the mess you got us into," they seemed to be saying. They were so angry and scared that Moses feared for his life. But the rest of the story is about divine hospitality offered to an undeserving people. Moses struck the rock as God commanded, and water flowed, living water. It was water that was as dynamic and holy to them as it is to us today. It shut them up. and it preserved their lives. And for some people, it softened their hearts, and it became a lesson in trust. No, their days as an enslaved people were not the good old days. It did them no good to long for stagnant times that were devoid of freedom. Divine hospitality is not about the past. It's for a here and now from which a green, wet future can be built. So our ancestors got wet. But the griping and complaining didn't end. Centuries later, a stupid old feud became the background for our gospel story about a Samaritan woman talking to a Jewish man. A line in today's passage says it all. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. But this Jewish man, the Jesus of John's gospel, was different. Now, there is a historical explanation for that feud, which would take up too much time, so I'll skip it. But let's just say that, like all other prejudices, this mutual disdain, this testing and quarreling, this griping and complaining between Jews and Samaritans was based on nonsense. And it's a barrier Jesus worked to break down. Water is a prominent theme in this woman at the well story. Jesus asks the woman for a drink, but he tells her that she should be asking him for water, because he could give her living water, water that is equated, as I said, with the Spirit. It moves and flows and gushes. It is dynamic. It has the power to stir the soul. But she doesn't get the symbolism. "You don't have a bucket," she says. "How can you get this flowing water?" Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks this water, which sits unmoved at the bottom of your well, will be thirsty again. But my water, my living water, the Spirit that I want to give you, will change you so that your heart will never be thirsty again. It will move you to let go of this mindless Jewish-Samaritan split. It will take you beyond the tired, old, oversimplified dualisms that make your life stagnant. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, young, old, rich, poor, my water shall become a fountain within, leaping up to provide eternal life, a life that is full and rich and as blessed as the poor in spirit and the merciful and the peacemakers, and those who hunger and thirst for holiness. My water will turn those who drink into authentic worshipers who honor God in spirit and truth. This water is the Spirit that makes you free." The story says that Jesus, after winning over the Samaritans in that town, was offered some wonderful hospitality. They begged him to stay with them a while, something that a Jewish man of his time would not even think of doing. Nor would a self-respecting Samaritan make such an invitation. But he stayed there 2 days, it says. That's holiness. Such was the power of the divine love within them, the power that refused to discriminate. It was a water that leapt up to provide eternal life. Paul, in today's second reading, understood this. "The love of God," he wrote, "has been poured out like water in our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Water, it seems, is an outstanding symbol for divine love. When Bob waters his plants, he is giving them some of the love of God that has been poured out in his heart. When Patty, one Sunday at liturgy, brought me some bottled water when I was having a coughing fit, due partly to my lung condition, that water was love. It was the Holy Spirit. When an immigrant is beaten by an ICE agent and a protester tries to comfort that person by sharing a cup of water, that gesture might as well be a sacrament. These are acts of simple hospitality and therefore holiness. This water, this is water that does more than just sit there. It moves and flows and leaps up to provide eternal life. Never take water for granted, my friends. It is a gift that contains the very Spirit of God, and it can bless you more than you can possibly imagine. Lent is a time to note how dry we can be, how full we can be of our own Massa and Mariba, our own testing and quarreling, our own griping and complaining, and quite understandably so. This particular 2026 Lenten season is tainted with fascism and heartbreaking news about young girls sexually abused by the super rich and traumatized by cruel and ugly memories. During this Lent, we are anxious about war with Iran and endless governmental lies and corruption and a struggling economy and environmental destruction. Can this Lent bring us out of our arid places and get us at least a step closer to justice, to a wet and spirit-filled promised land? Richard Rohr asks the question this way in a recent daily meditation. He wrote, "Can we trust, like the Israelites, that the way to the promised land is through the desert? When we least expect it, there is an oasis. As the scriptures promise, God will make the desert bloom." Dear friends, in spite of how parched we are, the Spirit of Jesus, our living water, can make our souls bloom. The hated Samaritans got the point. This Lent, may we do the same. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Your thoughts? Maybe there's an oasis that you'd like to tell us about.